The way through trouble is the way of Jesus. The way through trouble is the way of Jesus. We've been talking over the last few weeks, if you've been here, about how Jesus told us in this world we're going to have trouble. We can't avoid difficulty. Things are going to trip us up. And so we've been talking about the kinds of trouble we're going to experience, and then what is the way through trouble? And I deeply believe that following Jesus, becoming his disciple, being apprenticed to him, learning from him is the way, not around trouble, but through trouble. And I so badly want for me and for you together that we can find our way onto the way of Jesus and stay there and walk that way. I want that so bad. I was last week I was talking to my daughter, and she's 15, and I asked her what she thought of the sermon, which is a huge risk, huge risk. I don't know why, I haven't asked her in a long time, but I kind of felt like, I don't know, maybe this was, I said, how was it? And she said, well, she said, Dad, you know, the week before you told us that you weren't going to yell at us this week, and then you yelled at us again. I did, I'm sorry, I did. And I yell because I care. Have you heard that? I do, I just feel like, oh my gosh, I want this so bad for me and for you that we would find a way of Jesus and learn how to walk with it. And to be honest, I am so tired of watching people get chewed up and spit out when they hit trouble. I'm so tired of watching people tank. I'm so tired of watching lives break and families break. I'm so tired of us not knowing the way through trouble. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to just be asking that really practical question. What does it look like to follow him? How do we do that? It's not a system. It's not a step. It's a relationship. But how do we do that? How do we walk with him? It's a hard thing to think about, isn't it, right? Because I think for a lot of folks that I know and I talk with, you know, we try, and then it just doesn't work the way we thought it was going to work. It's not, whatever it is, it's not what I thought it was going to be. You know what I mean? Like, I go, oh, I tried to pray, and I fell asleep. Is that okay? Like, I tried to read the Bible, and it was just weird. I started with Leviticus. Huge mistake. I tried to have peace with God. I tried to forgive this, and I thought it was going to feel this way, and it didn't feel this way, and it didn't do this, and it didn't work. And so I wonder if I'm the problem. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this. Maybe everybody around me has got a thing, a gene, I don't know what it is, and I don't have that. And so you know how when, I know this has never happened to you, but you know how when your bank account is really low, you just don't want to check the balance, you don't want to open an app? Like, you don't want to look at it because you know what you're going to find. There's going to be no good news there. There's going to be no good news. And so let's just pretend that there's a little bit more in there than there might be, and I just don't want to look. And sometimes that's how it is. When we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about our spiritual life, we just don't want to look because it's not working, but we don't know why it's working. We think it might be us, so we just kind of, okay, what if today, as an act of faith, that God cares about you? What if we open the app and we looked at it? Well, let's just take a look and see. I want to talk over the next few weeks about what it practically means to be in apprenticeship, discipleship to Jesus, and walk down the road with him. Very, very practical questions. And some days we're going to be looking at the whole thing, and some days we're going to zoom in on little things and big things and little things. And today we're zooming in on one particular aspect of following Jesus. We've got to get this right, and then we'll zoom out next week and look at the whole thing. But we're going to zoom in today, and what we're going to zoom in today on is the Bible. We're going to zoom in on Scripture, that the way of Jesus is guided or ruled or set by Scripture, okay? And I realize I just lost half of y'all. You were so intrigued there for the first, like, 2 minutes, and then I said Bible, and you went, ooh, and you just turned it. I can get that. I totally get that. So hang on, because I know, some of you, as soon as I said you have to read the Bible in order to follow Jesus, you made a call to the grace police. I know that. So I used to be, I'll pick up your phone and be like, hey, I'm at 95 Faith Avenue. I need you guys to send a car down here. Yeah, there's somebody telling us that we have to do something, and I know that we're not supposed to have to do anything. So maybe bring some backup. This guy seems like he's really kind of fired up. Yeah, okay, thank you. I get it. Like, we come and we go, no, it's, you know, it's got to work by grace. It's all grace, and God loves us, and I don't really have to do anything, and don't make me do something, and I get that. I totally get that. But let me just say this about grace, God's favor on us. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Yeah, that's not mine. I stole that from somebody, so I'll say it again. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. When you live life in grace, you're going to do stuff. You're going to work. You're just not going to earn anything. It's not actually going to earn you God's favor to read the Bible. It's not a class. It's not giving you credit for reading. But grace is okay with effort. We can live in God's grace. It's going to take effort, and that's okay. Some of you, though, are you tuning out when I said the Bible because you've tried it before. You've tried it over and over and over again. And every New Year's, you get pumped about it. You know, like 6 weeks ago, you were just like, yeah, it's already gone. It's already done. You thought about it. You jumped in. You're like, oh, and it just didn't work. And I wonder if there's something that might not be connected that I can help you to see today that might help you to show you how this actually works, how Scripture actually works in the life of someone who follows Jesus, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look in the Scripture, we're going to look in a passage in 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. I'd love for you to turn there in the Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles on the table. If you don't own a Bible, that's yours. Take it home. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. And Paul, this is a letter from a guy named Paul to his protege, Timothy. Now, Timothy is facing some trouble. Okay, Timothy's facing some trouble. He's in a huge town called Ephesus. There's been a church planted there. This is way before there are churches around. It's like one of the first he's the first church ever he planted in Ephesus, so nobody knows what they're doing. Nobody knows what's going on. There's all kinds of chaos. There's people coming in speaking out stuff that's just not true at all. They got people pushing against Timothy. He's young. He's kind of timid. He doesn't put himself out there a lot. He doesn't really have the chops to do this, but he was sort of the only guy around, so he gets stuck in the spot, and he's got all these people around him who are yelling at him, and he doesn't know how to follow Jesus, and Jesus isn't around by the time Timothy is born. Jesus is dead and rose again and gone to heaven. He doesn't have a chance to actually meet Jesus. He's just got to figure out how to follow him when he doesn't have Jesus around. Can anybody hear me? Yeah. Trouble. And Paul, who has been with him, is now gone. And Timothy writes a letter, and we don't have the letter that Timothy wrote, but it was probably something like, hey! And Paul writes back. And so this is Paul's advice to Timothy. And he's going to be super honest, okay? Here's what he says. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. He says this, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Paul says, look, you've seen it. You're having trouble, but you've seen my life. I have trouble. You've seen it. And you see how this list sort of deteriorates? It starts off with my faith, my teaching, my conduct, my faith, and then it goes to my patience, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings, right? Paul says, this is what my life has been like. Life with following Jesus. And he talks about these three cities. You can read about this in Acts 13 and 14. He gets kicked out of city after city after city. He survives an execution attempt. They take him outside the city and they stone him to death, and then he falls down and fakes dead, and they walk in and he gets back up and he gets back and goes back into the city. That's Paul's life. That's like a Tuesday for Paul. Okay? So he's going, hey, like, you've seen what it's like to walk with Jesus. You've seen, so Timothy, the trouble that you're experiencing is not unusual. I get that you have trouble. I get it. It's okay. It's normal. In fact, he says this in the next verse in 12. He says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not just me, but everybody who wants to do this, will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, it's going to happen. If you follow him, you're going to come up against the world. The world is going to give you trouble. You're going to hit problems. If you want to be faithful to him, you're going to do things in ways that put sand in the gears of the world, and the world is not going to like it. Your family's not going to like it. Your people are not going to like it. Your company's not going to like it. You're going to hit trouble. In fact, while you're doing this and getting in trouble, the people that are don't care about God, they're having a party. They're doing great. They're deceiving and being deceived. They're actually deceiving themselves. Wow. They're living in fantasy land. They're just going to keep going and going and going. And they're like, they're walking down the path. They're having a great time. They're loving it because they fit in here.
Yeah.
You don't anymore.
That's good.
That's the expectation. You're going to have trouble. So Paul, first of all, says, Timothy, don't panic. Don't panic. And he's going to give him three things to hang on to in the middle of trouble. I want you to pay attention to these three things. The first thing he says in verse 14, he says, but as for you, the ESV says continue. That word really means to remain. It's the same word that Jesus used when he talked about it. He said, abide in me, I am the vine, you are branches, remain, abide in me, stay put. And so what Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, I want you to stay. These other people are going on and on. They're progressing. They're going from bad to worse. They're making progress. They're moving. You stay. Sit. Part of the way of Jesus is not going anywhere.
Yeah.
It's staying. It's abiding. It's remaining in things. It's doing things that take a long, long time and not being driven off course. Stay. I want you to stay. I want you to put down roots. I want you to sink your teeth into this, Timothy. I want you to let this shape you. And here are the things he wants them to stay in. The first thing he says is this. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. The first thing he says to Timothy is, hey, the first thing I want you to stay in is what you already know. What you have learned, what you firmly believe. If you read all of 1 Timothy, you'll see it over and over and over again. It's Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's what we call the gospel. It's this news that God is surprisingly for people like me. That he is surprisingly for us, that he's given himself, died, and rose again for us. It's called the gospel. So the first thing that Paul says to Timothy is you stay in the good news, in the gospel. Not something that you learn one time and forget about, but something you remind yourself of over and over and over again. You let this be a part of the wallpaper of your life so that you see it all the time because the world's going to tell you it's not true, and you've got to hang on to this. You know the gospel? If somebody asks you, hey, what's the gospel? Could you answer that question? The church has developed these little creeds over the years to try to teach ourselves the gospel so that we remember, right? I believe in God, Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, and descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits to the right hand of God, Father, Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Give you saints, forgive the sins, resurrect the body, life everlasting. Woo! Right? Okay, so that's the gospel. It's this packet of news, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us in surprising grace. He says, hang on to that, Timothy. Sit in it. Remain in it. The second thing he says is, knowing from whom you learned it. From childhood. The second thing he says is, you got people around you who know this gospel, and they're walking it out. If you read earlier in the letter, the people he's talking about is Timothy's mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Those are the women that he learned about God from. And so Paul says, I want you to look at these matriarchs. I want you to look at these women, and I want you to follow them because they are walking out this thing called the gospel. You know the gospel, and they're living it out. And then Paul points to himself as well. You know about me. You've got people around you, so you've got to have people around you that are living this out. And then the third thing he says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings is a shorthand for the Bible. And this time it's the Old Testament, but it's the Bible. It's the scriptures. So all three of these things, go ahead to the next slide, all three of these things, so the gospel and community and the scripture all kind of interlock. They all kind of form this. So he says, here's where I want you to stay today. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. You stay in the gospel, you stay in the community, and you stay in scripture. You know the truth, you have people around you who are walking in it, and you have a book that's teaching you about it. That's where I want you to stay. And that's how you're going to make it through trouble. And then, okay, because Timothy is in a really tight spot where most people around him don't read the Bible, most people around him are distorting and perverting the truth, he's going to spend extra emphasis on the scriptures. Because Timothy is in a place where people are distorting the scriptures, distorting the truth, he's going to spend extra time on the scriptures. Is anybody here? Are you here? is where we live, guys. This is where we live. We do live in a place where people are messing with the truth all the time. All the time. You don't even need a degree to do that anymore. You just need a phone. That's it. You do whatever you want. You say whatever you want. And so he's going to put extra emphasis on this one part, this scripture. And he's going to talk about the scriptures and what they are and how they work in verse 16. He's going to say this. All scripture is breathed out by God. In verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. In the scriptures, spirit, breath, wind, word, they're all very deeply connected. God created the world by speaking. He breathed out the spirit which hovered over the waters as we just sang. Jesus is the word of God, the agent of creation, the thing that God speaks. And this is what God speaks. Not this physical book. You could burn this book in it and the scripture wouldn't be destroyed. It's these words, this content that God has breathed out. Just like he breathed into Adam's nostrils and he came alive for the first time. Breathed out by God. And listen, a lot of times we get excited about the scripture being inspired, which is what this means, to be inspired, means to be breathed out by God. We get excited about it, and then we start arguing about the scripture, we start arguing about how it doesn't have any errors in it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine, fine. That's not what Timothy says. He says it's breathed out by God, and that makes it profitable. It makes it useful. In other words, I'm not here to fight about the Bible. I'm here to use the Bible in my life. If God has breathed it in, I'm just going to let it breathe into me. And then, you can say whatever you want. I'm going to walk it out. It's profitable. It's useful. It does things. And he's going to talk about those four things, teaching, refutation, correction, training, and righteousness. I'll talk about those in a second. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, complete, fit, ready. You want to be ready for everything God has called you to. You want to be equipped and complete. You want to be the kind of person who can live the life that God has assigned to you. You've got a life assigned to you. There's a pathway God's laid out for you. He's not going to let you know what it is beforehand, but you're on that path. Do you want to be the kind of person who is prepared for that life? Paul says, live here. Live here. And here's what it does. And go to the next slide. There's two. When he says these four verbs, teaching, refuting, correction, and training, those are they're grouped by faith and by action, what we believe and what we do. And in each one, there's a positive one and a negative one. What to believe, what not to believe, what not to do, and what to do. That's what the scriptures do. They teach us about what the gospel is. I don't really understand. It's foggy. It's unclear. And the Bible tells me this is actually what it is. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible teaches me what to believe. It teaches me what not to believe. Right? It teaches me about heresy. It teaches me, so when someone says something that doesn't match up, when someone says that God has grace in my life so I don't have to do anything, that's not what the Bible says. It says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and teaching us to live self-right, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God's grace teaches me to live this way, so it helps me refute error. It helps me to correct bad conduct. What I'm doing is I ought not to do. The Bible convicts me, right? Isaiah says, what do you mean by grinding the faces of the poor? And I think to myself, I haven't ground anybody's face today. But maybe I have. The Bible shows me what I'm doing, and that by my practices of distancing myself from the poor, that I'm actually rubbing their face in the dirt. Do I want to stop doing that? You see how the Bible corrects my conduct? And then it teaches me how to do things. It teaches me, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go gossip about them until they're destroyed. Oh, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, if your brother sins against you, you go privately, just the two, and you talk to them directly. That's what he said. You show them the respect that you yourself would want to have. Wow. So the Bible corrects my belief and my action. It teaches me what to believe, what not to do, and what to do. Guys, the way through trouble is the way of Jesus, and the way it's scripture that guides the way of Jesus. Scripture guides the way of Jesus. And I want to talk about how it works in our life and what the kinds of things that Paul is saying, because I really do think that this is so essential, but it's so misunderstood, especially in the church. We have all these weird pictures of what this book is, and it leads us to use it in ways that are not helpful to us, that are not profitable, and then makes us want to give up and say, well, I'm no good at this. So I want to talk about some of the bad ideas we have about Scripture and then what the Scripture says about itself, okay? And then we'll be done. A lot of us think that Scripture is like Wikipedia. It is a spiritual Wikipedia. It's filled with information. And there is information here. But for a lot of us, it's a reference book. I want to know. I heard about somebody speaking in tongues. I don't know what that is. I'm going to look that up. I want to know about heaven and what it's like. You know, I want to know what the Bible says about sex. Oh, never mind. I don't want to know that. I want to know, do all dogs really go to heaven? I really want to know that. So we look up things in the Bible. It's a Wikipedia, and it teaches us about whatever we want to know. It's a reference book for whatever we want. That's not what this is. This is far, far more than information. It's actually a lens that we look through to see the world. It's a lens that we look through to see the world. The Bible just doesn't tell me things, information, data about the world. It tells me, it lets me see myself and see you and see God and see the world in different ways. I look through it. Calvin said this. It's a quote from John Calvin, who was a guy who lived a long time ago. He said, just as old or bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, a book, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet scarcely can construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles, will begin to read distinctly. So Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. It's a way to see the world. And so sometimes it's not about who King Jehoshaphat was. It's about who I am. What am I seeing through the lens of this book? I'll give you an example, okay? I'm reading Esther. I just finished Esther this morning in my Bible reading. If you're on the text messages, you know we're doing Esther. Esther's not my jam. It's just not a book. I don't know, right? And I know, and part of it is just like, as a chauvinist, as a young chauvinist, I was like, oh, that's a girl's book, because the ladies always did Bible study on Esther, so I shade on that book, so forgive me, I repent in public. But I'm reading Esther again, and man, oh, was I wrong? Esther is amazing. And one of the things Esther is teaching me about is power. Esther is about power and powerlessness and where genuine power comes from and why God seems hidden and why somebody who's like Esther can be so weak and so strong at the same time. Guys, that's teaching me about me. That's teaching me about how power works in my life and when do I feel powerless and when do I have power. It's a lens that I'm looking through. That's what Scripture is. So we sit in it, we read it, not just so that we can memorize it, but so that we can see the world through. It's a lens. So it's not Wikipedia. It's a lens. For some of us, Scripture is a hall pass. I don't know if they still do hall passes? They don't do hall pass. They do? Okay. So hall pass. Thank you. I am relevant. Okay. So hall pass. When I was in school, they'd give you a hall pass. It was like a big piece of wood that said bathroom on it or something. And so then you would walk down. You'd walk down the hallway, and the AD would be like, "Young man," and you'd be like, "Yes, sir. Where are you going?" Hall pass. I'm allowed to be here. I don't have to follow your rules. Some of us look at Scripture like a hall pass. If I have this book and if I read this book, I don't have to be a part of a church. I don't have to be in a community of people. I don't have to learn from any person. I got the Word of God. It's me and Jesus, and we're rocking out, and it's going to be fine. Scripture is not a hall pass. It's not a hall pass. That's what Paul said about this frame. It's a frame. It's like the frame of a house. It's like the bones of a house that hold everything together. It's that same interlocking trio of Scripture and community and gospel, right? Because the gospel teaches me how to read the Scripture. It shows me what I'm going to find when I open up this book. So when I'm confused, I know that I'm going to find the grace of God. And then Scripture teaches me more about the gospel. Community teaches me about Scripture because I see what I read in there and lived out, and then community, and then Scripture norms community and says, oh, that's not good community. You need to change that community, right? They all interlock and they make you a strong frame so that you can bear the load that God is putting on you. And for a lot of us, what we want to do is we want to eliminate two out of three of those and hang on to just the Scripture, and you think you're going to be able to stand a single pole to work. It's got to be a frame hanging together. You guys realize that's why we sit at tables? That's why we have communion every week, right? So we read the word, but then we experience the gospel, and then we have family. All together, every week, over and over and over and over again. Scripture's a framework. It's building your house on the rock. The last thing we think Scripture is, and this is super common, we use Scripture like a spell book. Don't act like you haven't read Harry Potter. I know you have. Scripture is a spell book. We need something in our life. We need God's favor. We need God's protection. We need a little bit of money in the bank account. We need a husband. Where's the phone for husbands? Like we want to find the prayer, and we find the process, and we find the magic thing to do, and we spin around three times, and we pray this thing, and we pull the lever, and we put some money in the bucket, and then boom! We get it. Scripture is a spell book. It makes us powerful. It's a way to get what we need instead of a way to rearrange our whole life. And it's fast. It's really fast. You just say the words and do the thing, and there it is. You name it, you claim it, it is yours. And if you don't get it, put a little more money in and try again. Scripture's not a spell book. It's a path. It's a road you walk along for years and years and years. It teaches us to be certain kinds of people. When Jesus says, for example, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, don't worry about your clothes, just seek the kingdom of God and I'll give you everything. You think you can do that today? I can't. That's not a magic spell. For God to provide me with everything, if I can just summon up if I can just ignore all my circumstances and not worry for like 3.5 seconds, then God's going to owe me stuff. That's not how that works.
Yeah.
I have to look at that and go, Lord, I'm such an anxious man. I'm worried all the time. I don't trust you enough. How do I seek your kingdom? How do I walk along this path to learn from you so that one day I can be a man who just doesn't worry?
Amen.
And listen, I've been doing this for 25 years. I'm better than I was. I worry less than I did. I am nowhere near done with that path. I'm still on that path. Scripture's a place to live. It guides the way of Jesus. It's not information, it's transformation. It's a lens through which we see the world. It's the frame of our life that gives us strength. It's the path that we walk along for years and years and years. So let me ask you this, okay? Where have you conceptually kind of got things crooked around Scripture? If it's not working for you, where have you had some expectations that don't really line up with what it is? And more important, what would it look like for you to start to live here? Live here. And it's mostly going to be stuff that you have to get rid of. If you just try to add this to an already overfull life, it's not going to work. It's like saying, okay, I want to learn how to play the piano, or I want to learn how to weld, or I want to learn how to code, or I want to learn how to take photography. Okay, great. What are you going to stop doing? It's going to take tons of room and time in your schedule. What are you going to clear? So what do you have to do? So here's what we're going to do, okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm almost done. Please, 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 please do not go out this week and try to read the Bible. Don't do it. Please. Don't read the Bible. You heard it here first in New City. Please don't read the Bible, okay? Because it's not going to work. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do an experiment with me. This week, I want you to do an experiment with me. I want you to go out, try to read the Bible, and fail. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, try to read the Bible, so that when you go out there and it's boring and you fall asleep and you go, oh, I'm terrible at this, you go, success, I did it. Right? Or you go, or you just, like, you do it for like 2 days and you don't do it, and then you go, oh my gosh, I only did it for 2 days, I can do it for 7 months, that's great, that's success. If you come back next week and I say, hey, how did it do? And you go, oh, I totally forgot. Success. That's great, because what I want to do, what I really want to do, is I want you to discover, let's get in your way. What is keeping you from being able to put this discipline in your life, this rhythm and this habit in your life? So I want you to go out there with me and let's fail together this week and come back and say, what got in my way? You might find a couple of things. You might find this. You might find that you have no Bible.
Yeah.
That might be slowing you down. You don't have one. The only Bible that you have is on a screen this big, and there's so many other apps that do so many more colorful things at the same time, and I can't stop. Okay, stop. Get one of those paper ones. You might discover you know how you ruin your life. You're busy for morning tonight. You just pack your stuff. You don't know how to make room. You have room for this. You got to do some clearing first. You might discover you don't have any structure. You are a human tornado. You just bounce from one thing to the next, and you have no idea where you're going, and you couldn't structure anything. God bless you. You might find that you have no idea where to start. You sit down and you go, okay.
Esther.
I need Esther. Do an experiment. Fail with me. Because listen, if you want to read the Bible for the next 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 years, it's worth a week of failure to set yourself up to succeed. Amen? So let's go fail together this week, guys, okay? Let's go fail. All right.